When we preach the gospel, we're giving people the opportunity to access something that they can't get any other way, to access hope in Jesus Christ, to access salvation, to access assurance of salvation, to access all of these wonderful blessings. There's only one way to get them, and it's through Jesus Christ. We're in our series, Dress for Battle, and while I was preparing for this, I was thinking about our article of the armor of God, and I was thinking about the term sneakerheads. Does anybody know what a sneakerhead is? Yeah. Are any of you sneakerheads? No? Anyone willing to admit it? Okay, I got one person willing to admit it. A sneakerhead, if you don't know, is somebody who really likes shoes. They really like to look at shoes and collect shoes and get fancy shoes. And I found out last Christmas that one of my cousins has become a sneakerhead. He's about 10 years younger than me. I only see him a couple times a year now, but he's a sneakerhead. And so apparently in his room, he has a wall of shoe boxes stacked up like as tall as he is, with just different kinds of shoes that he likes. He doesn't even wear all of them. He just likes to have them and admire them. So that's what a sneakerhead is. They love shoes. And I honestly cannot relate. I don't care about shoes that much at all. I have maybe 3 or 4 pairs of shoes, and I really only wear one of those. So I don't really relate to that, but I do love the shoes that we're talking about today. And the shoes that we're talking about today, we find them in Ephesians 6, the passage we've been in. It says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So it's kind of a mouthful to try to say it all at once. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's what we're talking about today. And I feel like this is kind of an overlooked article when we're talking about the armor of God. Because shoes, to most people, unless you're a sneakerhead, are not really that exciting. You know, like, you don't really read a lot of legends about the king who pulls a pair of shoes out of the stone. No, he pulls a sword out of the stone, and that's exciting, because a sword, he's gonna go fight with that. But you don't really think about the shoes. We kind of gloss over the shoes a lot when we're thinking about armor. But the shoes are important, and your feet are important. I don't know how many of you have played sports, probably a lot of you, but when you're playing a sport, unless you're in a pool, how your feet are set and what you put on your feet matters a lot. If you put Usain Bolt in boots, he's no longer the world's fastest runner. He's a lot more clunky running down that track. So what you put on your feet and how you set your feet is super important. When I was young, my mom decided to sign me and my siblings up for archery classes. And it was super fun. If you've never tried it, it's pretty fun. We only shot targets when I was a kid, so don't, in case you were worried I was hunting my brothers, I was not. But when you take archery classes, the first thing that they teach you, if you have a good teacher, is to set your feet right. Because before you do anything else, if your feet aren't set right, your arrows are not going to fly where you want them. And so what they do is you can take an arrow out of your quiver and you can lay it at your feet and you point it directly towards the target wherever you're aiming, and then you line up your toes on that arrow so that when you hold up your bow like this, you're now perfectly lined up to shoot your arrow straight at the target. That's how you train for archery, is you have to get your feet set first. That's the first thing you do when you get up to the line to shoot, is you line up your feet. A few years after that, my parents put me in MMA classes. I think they were trying to like turn me into some ultimate weapon or something. It didn't work, but they tried. But I took MMA classes, and there, having your feet set right is even more important. Your stance when you're fighting is incredibly important. And I can actually tell, whenever I see a video of two people going to fight, I can tell by their stance if they've actually had any training or not. Because if they haven't had any training, they'll walk up like this. And their feet are just completely sideways like this. And as soon as they take one punch, they're off balance and they're falling backwards. Or similarly, sometimes people will put one foot way out front and the other like this, and then they take a punch and now they're off balance this way. And what you actually need is you need your feet set just wide enough and just deep enough so that you have balance and you have mobility and you have power when you throw your punches. It all comes from your legs and how your feet are set. And so even though the shoes are not the most exciting piece of armor when you're talking about armor, they are super important. And having your feet set is super important. So if we want balanced mobility and power in our spiritual warfare, then we need to get our feet set. So question is, how do we get our feet set for spiritual warfare? How do we do it? Because we've already established it's very important for physical combat, but for spiritual combat, it's just as important to get your feet set right. And the first step for this is to get your feet set on the rock, to set your feet on the rock. And we're not talking about Dwayne Johnson, we're talking about God. I don't think he'd like it if you set your feet on Dwayne Johnson. But I'd like to turn to Psalm 62 for this. This is a beautiful psalm about how we can find our strength in God. It says this: "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." So God is the rock of our salvation. He's a refuge, he's a fortress. And so when we stand in that fortress, when we stand on that rock, our feet are set and we're ready for battle. We're defended on all sides and we're in a firm foundation where we're not going to be pushed off balance. We're ready for battle. So the first step in spiritual warfare, when we're talking about getting our feet set, is to stand on the rock. When I was preparing this, I was thinking about the hymn. It's a very old, very simple hymn. The chorus goes, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand." And then in case you didn't get it the first time, it repeats that line and it says, "All other ground is sinking sand." And that's really to reiterate the point that salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation comes through nobody else. It's only through Jesus. And to illustrate this, I want to go to a passage from Acts 4. A little bit of backstory first. Peter and John, two of Jesus's apostles, shortly after the day of Pentecost where they receive the Holy Spirit, they're walking along the road and they come across a lame beggar. And he's not lame because he's boring. He's lame because he can't walk. But he's crippled. He can't walk. And so because of that, he has to beg for money. He can't work. He can't hold a job because he can't walk anywhere. And so Peter and John come across this man. He asks them for money, but they say, "We're poor. We don't have any money, but what we do have, we'll give you." And so they pray for him and they command, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And immediately the man is healed and he stands up and he runs walking and leaping and praising God, just like the kids' song goes, walking and leaping and praising God. If you know that song, then you had a great time in kids' church. But then the Jewish leadership hears about this. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they hear about this and they're not happy because they want all the glory to go to them. And they're tired of hearing about this Jesus Christ guy that they killed. And so they call Peter and Jesus and they drag him, or sorry, Peter and John, and they drag them in front of the Sanhedrin and they start questioning them about how they healed this guy. And this is what happens then. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers of the people and elders, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone, the rock that was rejected by you, the builders," speaking to the Pharisees, "which has become the cornerstone." That means the foundation for us. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Jesus Christ is that rock of our salvation. Jesus Christ is God. He is the foundation for our salvation. And so when we're trying to get our feet set for spiritual warfare, we have to be founded on Jesus Christ. We have to set our feet on the rock. Jesus said it this way in John 14. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a very famous verse. But what's Jesus saying? He's saying there is no other cure. The sickness that you have, the physical sickness, the spiritual sickness, there is no other cure for it. There is no other God. There's no other Savior. There is no other gospel. If you hear another gospel, that's a false one. There is only one. The gospel is true like no other. The Bible is true like nothing else. And so if we are not following the gospel, we're lost. And so what that also means is that when we preach the gospel, we're giving people the opportunity to access something that they can't get any other way, to access hope in Jesus Christ, to access salvation, to access assurance of salvation, to access all of these wonderful blessings. There's only one way to get them, and it's through Jesus Christ. Christianity is not on equal footing with other religions. It's not one path among many. That's a super common belief in our culture. It's one of the lies of our age that, oh, well, Christianity is just one way. It's great if it works for you, but I'd rather do this other thing. I'd rather go my own way. I'd rather ask my crystals and go consult tarot cards, and I'd rather try Hinduism or Islam. I'd rather try these other ways because they all basically lead to the same place, and that's not true. The road is narrow, and there are few who find it. Jesus says in John 14, when he says, I am the way, he's saying it's my way or the highway. And the highway is the highway to hell. And that's what happens when your worship pastor is preaching, is you get a lot of song references. You're welcome. Should I start singing it so it's stuck in your heads all day? No. And so that's why it's so important to set our feet on the rock, because there is only one rock. All other ground is sinking sand. There's one rock for our salvation. Okay, so how else do we get our feet set? Well, the next way is to never stop learning, because as Pastor Zach said, knowing is half the battle. So never stop learning. Last week I was with family, and because my granddad turned 90, so I went out of town and I saw some family, and it was a great time. And while we were hanging out at my aunt's house, my niece, who's 4 years old, she's almost five, she's telling me this story about a sad story. It's about a deer who he never gets to see his mom again because the mom was killed by a man, and the deer's name was Bambi. And I was like, okay, yeah, I know the story of Bambi, but I'm letting her tell me anyway. But then she says, and the man had a name too. And I couldn't remember that. I was like, it's been a long time since I've seen Bambi, but I didn't remember that the hunter was ever given a name. And so she tells me that the man's name was Bilbo Baggins. That sinister hobbit. All along, he was the one that killed Bambi's mom. You didn't know that, did you? But he's the villain of that story. But I laughed, and I was like, are you sure that was Bilbo? Wasn't he the one that had a magic ring, and he had some dwarf friends? And she was like, oh, yeah, that's it. That's right. And so I kind of helped correct her a little bit, you know. But she saw the movie Bambi, and she heard her dad read The Hobbit to her and her older siblings, and she just got them a little bit confused. And we do that in church sometimes, too. Sometimes you get your Bible stories confused. Sometimes you go to church, and you hear a sermon about how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And then you go home thinking, I didn't know Jesus' dad was a slave. Because you got the wrong Joseph. You got the Josephs mixed up. I actually had that happen when I was in high school to a friend of mine. He got the Josephs mixed up. But it happens to us all the time. And it's cute when it's a four-year-old doing it, but it gets less cute along the way, you know, when you get to 40 or 50 or 60 and you're still getting these details mixed up. You still think that Bilbo Baggins killed a deer. It's less and less cute. And so the point is that you need to never stop learning. Because sometimes we grow up this way, but we don't really grow spiritually. We don't grow in maturity. In Peter, in 2 Peter, he says this, very simple instruction, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our theme verse a couple of years ago, because we want to instill a culture in our church where we are constantly growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you stay at the same place, if you stay stagnant, well, stagnant water is not good for you. And Pastor Zach's fond of saying that if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing in maturity, probably you're not actually staying in the same place. Probably you're dying a little bit. You're regressing spiritually. In the letter to the Hebrews, there's actually a very harsh scolding because the Hebrews were doing exactly this. They weren't progressing spiritually. And so this is what the authors of Hebrews say. There is much more that we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others, but instead you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So the emphasis of all this is that you need to mature. You need to mature spiritually. You can't stay a giant spiritual baby forever. You need to move on from the milk to the solid food. Milk is only for a season, and then you're supposed to progress to eat solid food. And by the way, part of what that means is that you need to learn to feed yourself. Now, I've been an adult for long enough that I get my own food. I love to go home and get a home-cooked meal from my mom because I like my mom's cooking. But that's only occasionally. I have to make food and eat it myself. I can't rely on other people to feed me. And in the same way, spiritually, you can't rely on other people to feed you. You can't come to Sundays once a week and expect that to last you for the whole rest of the week. You're gonna starve. You can't survive on one meal a week. You need to feed yourself every single day. You need to do it physically and you need to do it spiritually. Now, one of the ways that I like to do this is through apologetics. I think apologetics are a great way to learn more about the faith. And it's not the whole of what you need to learn about your faith, but it's a part of it. Because of this, I have a small group. It's called Apologetics for Dummies, because I know apologetics sounds like an intimidating word. And if it's for dummies, then it's less intimidating. So it's Apologetics for Dummies, and that just is to make it accessible to everybody. But apologetics, it sounds like apology, but it's not really about saying sorry. It's about giving a reasoned defense. It's about giving a defense for what you believe. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a reasoned defense. And to put it another way, it's knowing what you believe and why you believe it. And that's an important thing to know as a Christian. And it's talked about in 1 Peter. It says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, always be prepared to make an apologia, a reasoned defense, for anyone who asks you about the reason for the hope that is in you. If you have the hope of Jesus Christ in you, if you've set your feet on the rock of salvation, then you should have a reason for doing that, and you should be able to explain that reason to other people. That's what this verse is about. And so being prepared is about setting your feet so that you can give a reasoned defense and an explanation for why you believe what you believe. So never stop learning. Now, the next point is just to never stop sharing. Never stop sharing. Because what good is this head knowledge if you never use it for anything? You can spend your whole life learning, and if you never share that with anybody, it doesn't really do you much good. And so I've spent a long time trying to learn all the different things I can about the Bible and these apologetic topics and stuff, but it doesn't do me any good if I don't eventually share that with other people. Paul talks about this in Romans 10. This is what he says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's great. That's a simple, essential truth of the gospel, is that calling on the Lord will save you. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, probably their feet are beautiful because they've got the shoes of the gospel, the readiness of peace. Those are great-looking shoes. But the point of this passage is to illustrate the point that people need to hear the gospel. How are they going to believe in God if they've never heard of God? How are they going to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? And how are they going to know who Jesus is if we don't tell them? That's the whole point of the gospel, is that we share it so that other people can hear it and believe it. And so the point is this, that you have been sent to preach the gospel. You have been sent. It's not the job just for professionals. It's not the job just for pastors and preachers and evangelists. It's not the job for those people. It's the job for every Christian. And to illustrate this point, I actually want to go to the Old Testament, which may seem counterintuitive to some of you, but the Old Testament is important. It's the foundation for everything that comes after. And a lot of times we fail to understand things in the New Testament because we don't understand the things in the Old Testament. But to prove this point, I want to go to Ezekiel, because in Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel a charge to become one of his prophets. And this is what he says his job is going to be as a prophet of God. He says to Ezekiel, son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn people immediately. If I warn the wicked saying you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver this warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths, Ezekiel. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you have obeyed me. And then on the flip side, if righteous people turn away from their righteous behavior and they ignore the obstacles that I put in their way, they will die. And if you do not warn them, they will die in their sins. None of their righteous acts will be remembered, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. Once again. But if you warn righteous people not to sin, and they listen to you and they do not sin, they will live, and you will have saved yourself too. So what does this all amount to? It's kind of a long passage that amounts to something simple. That Ezekiel is going to be held responsible if he doesn't tell people what God said. He knows what God said. He's heard what God has said. And if he doesn't actually tell the people that, he's going to be held responsible. That actually happened to Jonah. Jonah got a message from God, and God said, go preach this message to the people in Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no, I hate the people of Nineveh. They're evil. I don't want them to be saved. And so he tried to run the other way, and he got swallowed by a giant fish. Don't be like Jonah. Don't try to avoid your responsibility to share the gospel. You might get swallowed by a fish. I don't know. Maybe God still does that. But I know some of you might be thinking, well, okay, but that's true for Ezekiel. I'm not a prophet of God. I'm not a prophet like Ezekiel. Ezekiel heard directly from God, and he spoke these words, and he wrote a whole long book that's in the Bible. I've never done that. I'm not a prophet like that. That's somewhat true. But in Joel 2, it says this, after doing all of these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost, which I mentioned earlier. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto all the church, and that was 2,000 years ago. So we still have that. We're living in that age right now, that all the sons and daughters of God will prophesy. Now, you're thinking, I've never heard audibly from God, but you know where you have heard from God? Right here. That's how you've heard from God. And so your job as a Christian, as a son or a daughter of God, is to prophesy. And by prophesy, I don't mean that you have to predict the future. I mean that your job is to tell people what God said. It's to tell your friends and your family. It's to tell other people in the church. And it's to tell people outside the church. Remember, Ezekiel was told to preach to the wicked and to the righteous, to preach to the people outside the church and inside the church. That means preach to your families too. That means preach to your kids. It is not enough for you to bring your kids here and let them go to Sunday school and expect them to grow up to be godly and committed Christians. It's not enough to bring them once a week for that. You need to instill the gospel in them throughout the week. Kids aren't born knowing about the gospel. They have to be taught it. Same thing with if your kids are a little bit older, you can't bring them once a week to youth group, drop them off for a few hours, and expect us youth leaders to be able to teach them everything that they need to know. You have to be training them throughout the week. It has to be part of what you're teaching them. So evangelism is about your families too. It's not just about your neighbors and your people, your coworkers, people at work. And to really hammer this point home, I've got one more passage for you. This is from the New Testament, and this is Paul's charge to Timothy. And it's very serious. You can hear it from the opening to this chapter. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will wander away from the truth and wander off into myths. They'll turn from the truth and they'll wander off into myths. That happens all over the place. People leave the gospel, they leave the church, and they go and they get into these weird, kooky religious beliefs. And they'd rather do that because that's more fun to them. But it's not true. And so we need to teach the gospel, teach the truths of God to people that are around us, to people that are our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our families. Everybody needs to hear us teach the gospel. It is our job to teach what God has said, everything that God has said, to our neighbors and our families. to those inside and outside the church. Very often we focus on just small parts of what God has said, the parts that are nice to hear, that love is patient, love is kind, God is love. Those are all true. Those are all good. Teach those things. But there's a lot more in this Bible than just love is patient, love is kind. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot of things to learn from God. And so my charge to you, as it was, as Paul's was to Timothy, is to preach the gospel in season and out of season. That means when it's popular or when it's not. And most of the time, it will not be. Just fair warning, it's probably not going to be popular most of the time and with most people. But do it anyway. That's what God has called us to do. We are called to preach the gospel. And if we don't do it, who's going to? Who's going to? Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers. That's all of us. That's all of us. The world is a mission field. We're to preach the gospel to all the nations and disciple them, to teach them to obey all the things that Jesus commands. The world is ripe for harvest, and the workers are few. We're the workers. It's our job to teach the gospel. And so when we're trying to get ready spiritually, we need to first of all make sure that we're set on the rock, that our salvation is secure, that we're standing on the rock of salvation, that is Christ. And then we need to make sure that we never stop learning and that we never stop sharing, because those things will gear us up for spiritual warfare. Just like you need to get your feet set physically to prepare for combat, you also need to get your feet set spiritually.